We come to our second and final sermon on Jesus the Shepherd, continuing our studies in John chapter 10, which we began last week, and we're looking at verses 11 to 18 that Sophie read for us, and thinking about the Shepherd. He lays his life down for me. I think it would be good to just start by just reflecting on what we thought about last week as we begin our sermon together. Because this is it's a continuing passage. It's not a new conversation. It's not a new piece of teaching. It's a continuation of what Jesus has already begun to say. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. John chapter 9 tells the story of Jesus healing a man who has been blind from birth. The Pharisees refused to believe that Jesus, a sinner in their eyes, has healed the man. And they throw that man out of the synagogue. He has an encounter with Jesus, and following that, the Pharisees question Jesus. And this passage that we have before us is his response to them. And as we saw last week, Jesus says, "I am the shepherd to follow." Verse 3 of John chapter 10, "The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Jesus calls us by name. And the challenge for us is to hear and to recognize and to trust his voice and to follow and to keep following. And he warns us too, doesn't he? "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." And we need to be on our guard because the stranger's voice might be very attractive. It may be hard for us to resist, but we need to be aware that it's the voice of a thief and a robber. Ultimately, it will not be to our good, and we need to run away from it. So Jesus is the shepherd to follow, but he also tells us that Jesus is the gate to life. Verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." Only way to be saved is through Jesus. Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Following Jesus is the only way to have life and to have it to the full. Not just for this life, but for all eternity. To be with Jesus forever. We talk about eternal life, don't we? And sometimes it just trips off the tongue. And we don't really begin to just stop and appreciate what it will be like. The book of Revelation gives us something of a picture. And we perhaps concentrate on those verses that tell us there'll be no more crying and no more pain. But that's not really what it's about. What it's really about is that we will be with God. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole of heaven will be illuminated by the light that just emanates from him. I quoted it last week. Don Carson calls it life that it's scarcely imagined best, far beyond our imagination or our thoughts. So we come to our passage for this evening, and it begins, doesn't it? Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." So let me ask you a question. Why is Jesus the good shepherd? Why is Jesus the good shepherd? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And as we noted last week, most of us are not very familiar with being shepherds or the life of a shepherd. It's not something that we do. But it's hard work. And it's dangerous work at times, or it was for these Jewish shepherds at that time. Remember what David says to Saul when he comes to fight Goliath, and Saul says, "You're just a young lad, you can't fight him." David says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." 1 Samuel chapter 17. The good human shepherd was prepared to risk his life for his sheep if he was called upon to do so. By contrast, Jesus tells us the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The hired hand is selfish. He's only concerned for himself. He doesn't care for the sheep. I think we perhaps need to just stop and think. I don't think shepherds regularly got killed looking after their sheep. There may have been occasions when that happened, but it would never have been their intention to be killed, because that would have left their flocks exposed and in danger. That would have left them at the mercy of the wild animals. But Jesus wants us to see beyond that picture. He wants us to see something more than that. This phrase that he uses, "for the sheep," speaks of sacrifice. Jesus wants us to understand that he chooses to lay down his life for the sheep. And we see it four times in our passage. Verse 11, in verse 15, in verse 17, in verse 18. It talks about laying down his life. The sheep are in danger. We're the sheep. Just in case we haven't got it yet, we're the sheep. The sheep are in danger. And we'll only be saved by the death of the shepherd. The death of Jesus to save his sheep, to save you and me, is what makes him the good shepherd. So what's our danger? I was watching Countryfile. I think that's probably a sign that I watched Countryfile and found something interesting. It's probably a sign that I'm older than I think I am. Not quite as ancient as my daughter says I am. But it was a thing about sheep, and they've got the guy on there, haven't they? It was a farmer, and it was this sheep. I think it was probably early in the spring, so it had a very full fleece. It hadn't just been shorn, it had a very full fleece. And he rolled it on its back, and it can't get up. It just can't get up. It can't, because of the weight of the fleece, it can't get up and put itself back on its feet. It needs the shepherd or the farmer to roll it over so that it can stand up. And that's a little bit like our situation, isn't it? We're helpless and hopeless because of the sin that so pollutes our lives, that we can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves good, as Kevin was telling us this morning. We need a saviour. We need a shepherd to come and roll us, as it were, over so that we can stand up, so that we can proceed forward. Jesus is that shepherd. Jesus is that one who comes to us and deals with the sin, deals with all that's wrong in our lives. But it's for his sheep, isn't it? His sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. To gain the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice, you have to be one of his sheep. You have to have heard his voice and responded to it. You have to be following him. Our relationship with Jesus is to be an intimate relationship, which mirrors the relationship between Jesus and his Father. It's to be a relationship of love and obedience. We'll think a little bit more about that later. But he says a few chapters later in John chapter 15, in those final few hours before his crucifixion, talking to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That should make us stop. Begin to think of the love of God the Father for God the Son. And that same love he has for us. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So it's a relationship of love, but it's also a relationship of obedience. And as I say, I want to come back to that a little bit later. The second thing I'd like us to see from this passage is that there's one flock and one shepherd. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The commentators all agree that the sheep pen in verses 1 to 5 that we thought about last week represent the Jews that will be called out, the Messianic Jews we might call them, those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other sheep that are not of this sheep pen must refer to the Gentiles. And as Kevin said this morning, we should be truly grateful for that, because that's you and me. If the Gentiles weren't included in God's plan, then we wouldn't be here. It's the same picture. Jesus will call them, and they will listen to his voice and follow him. And did you notice that little word, must? It's an imperative. It wasn't an add-on. It wasn't an afterthought. It was always part of what Jesus had to do. It was always part of the purpose for which Jesus came. God's plan of salvation always, always included the Gentiles. We see that, don't we? Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, right back to God's original covenant with Abraham. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And in Isaiah chapter 49, one of the servant songs, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. It's a marvellous thought, isn't it? It's too small a thing. That's not quite enough for you to do. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And we look forward in Revelation chapter 7, John's vision. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Every nation, tribe, people and language. So we see that there is one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Saviour. There's only one who can bring us and make us right with God. And there's one flock, those for whom he has laid down his life, those who have heard his voice and are following him. So is that you? Are you part of that flock? Have you heard his voice? Have you responded? Are you following him? If you haven't, then I would urge you to do so. But then Jesus goes on, doesn't he? And I'm not very good at headings, but the best I could come up with for these last couple of verses is the eternal plan of the Father and the Son. Verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. One of my favourite commentators is Alec Mattia, and he talks, when he talks about the things of God, when he talks about the things of the Trinity, he says it's like walking on holy ground. And these verses feel a little bit like that, that Jesus is telling us something that is truly wonderful, truly amazing, perhaps really beyond our understanding. Noted already that Jesus willingly lays down his life, that the relationship between the Father and the Son is grounded in love and obedience. But it's still a little bit shocking, isn't it, to us perhaps to read that the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Jesus is not saying that his Father only loves him because he lays down his life. In the words of Don Carson, rather the love of the Father is eternally linked with the unqualified obedience of the Son to the Father. Because what does Jesus say at the end of our verses? This command I received from my Father. He's saying, I lay down my life willingly, but my Father commanded me to do it. And I love him so much that I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to obey him. The Father's salvation plan for you and for me requires the Son whom he lives more fully than we can begin to understand to lay down his life. The Son's reciprocal love for the Father is demonstrated by his willing obedience. The Son's obedience increases if it's possible. The Father's love for the Son. Holy ground. But that wasn't all. I willingly lay down my life, only to take it up again. As John said so eloquently, the resurrection was never in doubt. There was never a question that death would be able to hold on to the Lord Jesus. He was always going to rise. He was always going to ascend and return to his Father. He was always going to be seated there to intercede for you and for me. Verse 18 again, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. May appear otherwise when we read some of the accounts, but Jesus underlines that his death and resurrection happen because that is God's plan. He willingly lays down his life. John Stott, in his book The Cross of Christ, puts it like this: on the human level, Judas gave him up to the priests, who gave him up to Pilate, who gave him up to the soldiers who crucified him. But on the divine level, the Father gave him up, and he gave himself up to die for us. Or maybe another quote, Bishop Ryle in his Expository Thoughts: his death was not the death of a martyr who sinks at last overwhelmed by enemies, but the death of a triumphant conqueror who knows that even in dying, he wins for himself and his people a kingdom and a crown of glory. Deborah reminded me the other week of a chorus to a hymn. It's a hymn I have a vague memory of singing, but it's a chorus, and she said that from when she was at college in Chester, and the pastor at the City Mission that she used to attend used to use this chorus as part of their communion service. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Make me understand it. Help me to take it in. It's too wonderful, isn't it? It's just too wonderful to believe that the Son of God willingly gave up his life to save wretched sinners like you and me. As we think about that, how awful must our sin be that it required such a sacrifice to be made? How wonderful must God's love be that he was willing to send his Son, willing to give him up to die, to pay the price for our sins? And how undeserved is our salvation? How dare we even think that we can do anything to secure his forgiveness and our salvation? So what's our response to such love? Jesus' response to the love of the Father was a love and obedience which led to his willingness to die on the cross. Surely our response to his love for us should be to listen to his voice, to follow him and to obey him, being confident that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, he knows us. He has promised us eternal life. And no one could snatch us out of his hand. Let's pray together. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Heavenly Father, we just come in thankfulness and in worship and in praise that you sent your only Son to die in our place upon a cross, that our relationship with you might be restored. O Lord, help us to hear your voice anew. Help us to be willing to follow you. Help us to be willing to obey you. Help us, Lord, to just have a little bit more understanding of how great your love for us is. Amen.
Amen.